Psalm 89, let me read first of all just the first four verses.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. As we look at this, you notice the subtitle here. It says Maskil. That word means a poem. There, particularly a poem of wisdom here, and it is of Ethan, the Ezrahite there. Over in 1 Kings, you don't need to turn there, but whenever Solomon became king and he asked God for wisdom, in 1 Kings 4:31, it tells us that Solomon was wiser than Ethan and wiser even than He-Man. He-Man wrote Psalm 88 there. And these were brothers. And there were five of them, and they were known for their wisdom. And so here we have a poem of wisdom, not a poem in the sense of what we think of poems with the rhyming and all of those things, but a poem that he gives here about wisdom. And here it's specifically talking about the Davidic covenant, how God had made this agreement, this covenant with David here. And as we look at this psalm tonight, these 52 verses, I've tried to outline it and divide it up so that we can piece it apart and see what it's all here from Ethan. And here's what we have: praise for his covenant, power of the Creator, people of his countenance, protection of his chosen, and the ponderings of the confused. I think I fall into that category oftentimes, wonder what is going on, and so we'll look at that in a little bit. Let's first look at the praise for his covenant here. He says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I love songs that are word for word. This, like the chorus we sang exactly as it is here. It's music is good, and those that the Lord uses to write music is always encouraging and inspiring. But when we sing it word for word from the Scripture, it just says a lot to my heart here. And the word mercy is the Hebrew word hesed. And I put up on the screen so you could see it. A lot of people are familiar with the word agape, because there are bookstores called Agape and services for senior citizens. There, a lot of times we see that word, which is God's love. Well, the word hesed in the Old Testament is the equivalent of that, and it's God's loving kindness to us. God's loving kindness. We have a hymn. Don't panic. I'm not going to sing it for you. We have this hymn, number 97, called The Mercies of God. What a theme for my song. Oh, I never could number them o'er. They're more than the stars in the heavenly dome or the sands of the wave-beaten shore. They greet me at morn when I waken from sleep, and they gladden my heart at the noon. They follow me on into shades of the night when the day with its labor is done. His goodness and mercy will follow me still, even on to the end of the way. I have his sure promise, and that cannot fail, that his mercy is mine every day. For mercy so great, what return can I make? For mercy so constant and sure. And here's the answer, what I can do. I'll love him, I'll serve him with all that I have, as long as my life shall endure. What a wonderful hymn, also having to do with the mercies of God here. And so not only do we see his mercies here, we also see his faithfulness, which has to do with his truth in these verses. He says in verse 1, I will make known thy faithfulness from generation
to generation. As the generations come, as the Lord gives me breath, I will make known God's faithfulness to everyone. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth, that is His faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and right is He. And we can sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, every day, because His faithfulness to us never changes. His truth of His word never changes. And so Ethan here is praising the Lord for the covenant that God has made with David. Now, in the next several verses, from verses 5 through 14, we see the power of the Creator. And because of His power, there is to be reverence for Him. Verses 5 through 7. And the heavens shall praise Thy wonders, O Lord, Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. And so when we talk about the reverence of God, you notice in verse 7, it uses the word fear and the word reverence, because both are to be true of God. We know that we're to have reverence for God, His awe-inspiring person that He is. There's that respect and awe of God. But also verse 7 says that He is to be greatly feared as well. That word feared means to tremble, because God is a great God. He has so much power. He's the one that created everything, and no one in heaven or earth can be compared to Him, His reverence. Now we see His rule beginning in verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, Thou stillest them. We'll stop reading there for just a minute at verse 9. And so we see His rule over the sea. And even the Lord Jesus, who is Jehovah God of the Old Testament, the God of the Davidic covenant, is the Lord Jesus. And as He was on earth, He also calmed the raging sea, and He ruled the sea. Verse 10, Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered Thine enemies with Thy strong hand. You might notice, if you have a footnote in your Bible, that Rahab here is not Rahab the harlot we saw this morning, but rather that is a reference to Egypt here. So God rules. He rules in heaven. He rules over earth. He is the Creator, and He rules over all. Then we come on down as we read a little bit more, beginning verse 11. The heavens are Thine, the earth also is Thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, Thou hast foundest them. The north and the south, Thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in Thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is Thy hand, and high is Thy right hand. And so as we look at God's rule in those verses 8 through 13, we see how He does it in verse 13. It's with a mighty arm. It's with a strong hand here that He rules. And God's hand is holding up the universe. God's hand is active in your life and my life. He's doing things with His hand. He is a powerful God. He rules over all creation. He desires to rule in my life. He desires for my choices each day to be guided by His rulership and in accordance with His will. But notice He lives in heaven, and look at some qualities that are there with Him in verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation, that is, the dwelling place of Thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before Thy face. And notice the things that live there with God. Justice, judgment, mercy, and truth there. Mercy kind of stands out, doesn't it? as different from the others, because we think of justice and judgment and truth when someone goes and gets what they deserves. But mercy is mingled in with all of these things. And God's mercy is not given to everybody. Now, it's available to everybody, but who receives God's mercy? Those who receive God's truth. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus took our judgment upon himself. And those who receive the judgment penalty that God has already placed on his Son, they have God's mercy. And God has given justice there. All this is done in Christ. And so these things reside with God. His truth, his justice, his judgment, and his loving kindness, his mercy to us, his mercies. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord for every generation there. So there's power of the Creator. Now we go to the next passage, and let's look at the people of his countenance, beginning in verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. The joyful sound. How do you recognize God's people? Well, they're characterized by three things. First of all, they're characterized by rejoicing. And we need to rejoice in the Lord always, as Philippians says. And again, I say rejoice. Whenever unsaved people see us, you know, if they see people that are defeated and discouraged and negative and critical and bitter and murmuring, if they see that kind of thing coming from believers, how is that going to attract them to our God? So the people of his countenance, and we see that in verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. This joyful sound is a sound of victory. Blessed are they that know the sound of victory. God has given us victory, and we are blessed whenever we have the victory that he has for us. But also, God's people are characterized also in verse 15. It says, they walk in the light of thy countenance, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. So God's people are characterized by rejoicing, and also God's people are characterized by righteousness. Whenever we get saved, God takes the righteousness of Christ and he puts it in us. And if we look like the world and act like the world and live like the world, and the world doesn't see righteousness in us, then how are they going to know that we indeed are blessed people that know the joyful sound, the victory that God has given to us through his mercy? It tells us here that he has exalted them in verse 16. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted, lifted up. In our nation today and around the world, Christians are not exalted. Oftentimes they're mocked, persecuted. But one day, because we are the righteousness of Christ, we will indeed be exalted. But another characteristic, a third one, of the people of his countenance, we see in verses 17 and 18. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn, that speaks of power, shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. We have a ruler. Whenever we are lost in sin, our old sinful nature sits on the throne of our heart and rules our heart and determines our decisions. But whenever we get saved, we have a new king that sits on the throne of our heart. And verse 17, he is our strength. He is our favor. And verse 18, he is our defense. And he rules not over just all of creation, but he wants to rule in my heart and my life as well. And people of that walk in his countenance are people that have a joyful song because they have the victory. And it shows on their face, and they have the righteousness of Christ. And that means I'm letting the righteous one rule in and through my life. Number four, God gives protection to his chosen. Specifically, he's talking about David and the Davidic covenant here. But we are chosen of the Lord as well, John tells us in chapter 10. And one of the things we see about being chosen of the Lord in verse 19, then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Verse 21. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him, and I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. And so he says that we'll be established in verses 19 through 23. God establishes his servants. He gives us a firm settling. We're on a solid rock. Notice in verse 22, it says, the enemy shall not exact upon him. I read that and I said, okay, it's time to do a little bit of study. What is he trying to tell us with this word exact? And it has the idea of a creditor coming to collect something that is owed. And so here he says, the enemy, he's not going to come and take what we owe because Christ has already done that for us. He has paid our debt for us, and then it is paid in full. Well, not only do we see the protection that he gives that we're established, now we see the exaltation of David, exaltation of the people of God. He says in verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy, those are the two things we saw in verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord and declare his faithfulness. It says, they shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Verse 27, also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. And so whenever we are saved, God makes us exalted higher than an earthly king. He makes us as a firstborn child of God. And so there's just no higher position in all the world than to be a child of God, a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, exalted very high. Maybe not by the world standards, but by God. Then in verses 28 through 33, we see the protection that God gives during times of endurance there. There are a lot of things we have to endure in life, and you kind of see Ethan as he's sharing some of these things in his life as well, beginning at verse 28. He says, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as in the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, notice that, if they forsake my law, and if they walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes, and if they keep not my commandments, what's going to happen after all this if they forsake and walk not and break and keep? He says, verse 32, I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. You know, God is a wonderful father. And it is a father's responsibility whenever his child forsakes the law of the house, whenever he doesn't walk in his judgments, or whenever he breaks the rules and keeps not the commandments and he's not obedient, it's the father's responsibility to bring discipline. And that's what God does.
and through the corrections and the punishments for disobedience, we endure. As parents, we know that sometimes whenever children are misbehaving, sometimes it's a whole lot easier just to let them go, isn't it? than to have to deal with it. Because discipline is hard. And sometimes we get, as parents, we just kind of give up. I've seen that happen too often. Sometimes, you know, with kids just go their own way. But God is so long-suffering and patient, He can wait us out. He can endure a whole lot longer than we can. We can't usually wait at our kids as long as we would like to, but God is enduring. And He endures all of our disobedience. He brings punishment, and we can endure that. But then He comes to verse 33 with all the endurance, and He says, "Nevertheless, even though your children have forsaken, they walk not, they have broken the statutes, they keep not the commandments, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail." There are those two words again, the mercies, the loving kindness of God and His faithfulness. And even through His disciplining us, He's still loving us. There's still mercy. There's still faithfulness. He will remain true to His word. And then we see the protection of the chosen is eternal there. Verses 34 through 37. "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." Let me stop there just a minute. God says, what He has written, what He has spoken, He's not going to break it. He's not going to alter it. What God has said in His Word, whether Old Testament or New Testament, what He's given us a standard for righteousness, it hasn't changed. Society changes. Culture changes. A lot of things change. Man's laws change. But God says, "I will not alter that which gone out of my lips." Verse 35. "Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David." God said, "I swore by my holiness," and God's holiness is truth, and He cannot lie, and He will not alter that what He said specifically to David. Verse 36. "His seed shall endure forever," that is through Christ, "and His throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah." God says that His word is forever settled in heaven, and He will never alter anything that He said. And so when He says that we as God's people will one day be exalted, even though right now we might be disdained among society, God's protecting us. He will punish us when we disobey. But even in punishment, His mercies and His faithfulness are there to us. And then we come to the last thing. As Ethan is looking at the Davidic covenant, and it appears like God has just left him alone. And so as we look at his ponderings here, he's doing a little bit of complaining. And if we're going to complain, it ought to be to God. You know, that's one of the things we try to, teach around here in our policy manual, and it talks about how to handle grievances and complaints. You want to go to the person who has the power, the authority, to change something that needs to be changed. And so here, God has that power. He has the authority. So if there's something that we don't like, let's go to God. He can change anything here. And this is what Ethan's doing. Notice his complaints. There are eight that I've listed here. And forgive me, they're not alliterated here. I've taken them right out of the scripture. Verse 38. He says, "But thou hast cast off and abhorred." You know, Lord, it looks like you've rejected us. It looks like you are ignoring us.
The second part of 38, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. God, it looks like you're angry at us. Have you ever had someone that you love angry with you? Whether you felt it was just or not, maybe you did something wrong, maybe you didn't, but you know that somebody you love is angry with you. It's not a good feeling, is it? And that's what he's feeling. Lord, hey, you're angry with us here. We're feeling like you have rejected us and ignored us. And verse 39, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. There. In other words, you have abandoned. You said you were going to honor this covenant, but it doesn't look like it, God. What's going on? And so here he is, confused, wondering what in the world God is doing. Of course, he hasn't. God has promised that he will not alter that which has come out of his mouth. In verse 39, Ethan says, thou hast profaned his crown, the king's crown, David's crown, by casting it to the ground. The kingdom is represented in this crown. And God, have you forsaken your kingdom? Have you forsaken your church today, Lord? Has he? No. Now, sometimes we look around at the sinful world, and it might appear that God has forsaken his kingdom, but he's not. Then we come to verse 40. He continues to say, thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbor. And so he says, God, you've broken down the strongholds. And those that are righteous and trying to do what's right and please the Lord, it looks like you have deserted. Can you imagine a military leader out in the battle of war and he deserts his troops? That's what he's saying here in this verse. He said, Lord, you have broken down the hedges. You brought his strongholds to ruin. You have, it appears, you have deserted us. And it's bad enough, Lord, that you kind of left us. It looks like you're favoring the enemy. In the next two verses, thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Lord, it looks like as we look around our nation, as we look around our world, it looks like the enemy's winning. It looks like sin is prevailing. It looks like Satan is winning. Now, we know he's not, because Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. But Lord, I'm confused. All these ponderings that Ethan has, I don't understand. Verse 44, thou hast made his glory to cease. That is the glory of the king. You cast his throne down to the ground. Not just his crown, but his throne. The kingdom of righteousness, it appears like it's no longer there. Today, people who stand for righteousness are oftentimes viewed as being judgmental, aren't we? Whenever we take a stand for righteousness, judge not that you be not judged. And here, that's what he's saying. His glory is removed because the unrighteous seem to be prevailing. And then the last, number eight, complaint that he makes concerning the kingdom of David. He says, you've robbed him of his youth. He says, what man? Let's see, 45, sorry. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. There. Listen to Proverbs 20:29. The glory of young men is their strength. And the beauty of old men is the gray head. And it's the glory of young men is their strength, but yet his strength is gone because feeling defeated, looking like the enemy is winning. It looks like, God, your mercies are new every morning. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. Then why are we losing the battle for our country. Why is sin so dominant there? And after his complaint, the last thing we see in verses 46 through 52, he has a call for answers. He's looking for answers. And the first thing he says in verse 46, "How long, O Lord? How long? Wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire?" Lord, time's running out. Sin is getting so bad in our nation. And is this the end? Lord, how long? Then verse 47. "Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" Selah. And so God's wrath is there, and he's feeling his wrath. And so then in verse 49, he says, "Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses?" Former. Are they not there anymore? We saw in verse 1, we saw God's loving kindnesses and his faithfulness. God, where are they? You swore them to David in thy truth. God, you said, and it's okay for us to do that, isn't it? To go to God and say, "God, you said you would do this." And he will. Now, he'll do it in his own timing, and that's what he's taking his complaint to the Lord, and he's saying, "God, will you restore your loving kindnesses? We don't deserve them. Lord, we deserve your justice and your judgment and your truth. But remember, mixed in with those was God's mercy. God, that's what I want. Where is your loving kindness?" Verse 50, he says, "Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants." God, Christians are being reproached all over the globe, in our nation. Verse 50, "How do I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed?" And so we see it looks like sin is abounding, and we see that our political leaders are exalting sin, and it just seems like it's getting worse and worse all over the world. And he says, "Remember, God, your people are bearing the reproach. The ungodly are getting their way." So what's the conclusion? Notice how he ends the psalm, verse 52. "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." And blessed be the Lord. That's how he ends this. He goes through all of his complaints and his confusion and not understanding everything. But verse 32 is so closely connected to verse 1. "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, even when I'm pondering and confused. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." God, your loving kindnesses are so great. We cannot live a day without God's loving kindnesses. You know, even when God's covenant seems like he's laid it aside and it looks like he's not there, we can be sure that God's loving kindnesses are always there. God has promised it. He said, "I'm not going to alter anything that I said in my word," and he will deliver on what he has said. And may God help us to be faithful to him even during dark times and times of God's discipline and looking like he has deserted us. He has a plan. He knows what he's doing. We can trust him, can't we?